Good morning. Greetings to each one of you today in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here and to worship the Lord together with all of you. I appreciated the things that were shared already here this morning, and especially the things that Steve mentioned there about feeling inadequate. It's so easy to do, and I think that God wants us to have a measure of that feeling in order for us to truly depend and rely on His strength in our lives, and especially if we look at the subject of bringing Jesus to people. And there's so much that we can see in the example of Jesus of how to do that. And as a church, we are referred to as the body of Christ, and as the body of Christ, we are called to be doing the work of Christ. And the more that we can look into the Word and see the examples that Jesus gave, the example of the apostles, the more I believe we will be equipped to do that work. So I'm thankful for all of those things that were talked about here today. Let's bow our heads for prayer. And thank you, God, again for this day and for the opportunity that we have to be gathered here. Thank you for your word and for the working of your Holy Spirit. Pray, God, that as we continue to look into your word, you would be speaking to us and helping each one of us understand what your desire is for our lives. We would all be willing to hear your voice as you speak into our own lives, each one of us, different people, unique circumstances, unique needs. You know all those things. And we look to you and desire, God, that you would speak to us according to who we are and your knowledge that you have of us, and help us to be inspired by the things that we see in your word here today. Thank you again for your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 14 and read part of that chapter. For a title for this message, my title is Men of Faith. Now, there's plenty here for everybody, so it's not just for men. But I chose that title, and my prayer is that we would allow the Word of God to inspire us, to freshen up our vision, or maybe to give us a vision, whatever it may be. And as men especially, we are called to do the work of Jesus, to model the actions and the ministry of Jesus in some way, shape, or form. We all are. So there's plenty here for everyone. It's not just for men, but it's kind of easier to say, men of faith. And I especially would like us men to pay attention to what we see here, or what we can learn from the example of Peter. Well-known story here in Matthew chapter 14. It starts out with the story about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist's life came to an end. And it seems to flow right into, because of that happening, other things happening. Because it tells us in verse 13, after telling us the story of what happened to John the Baptist, how he was beheaded, it says in verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And so this is how it flows into the part that I want to read about. And one of the things I'd like for us to think about is the emotions of the disciples as they're going through all of this. There's things that brings their emotions crashing, I would think, in sadness. And then there's things that would bring them right up with joy at some of the things that are going on. And so we can see quite an up and down here And yeah, it's just interesting to think about all the things they must have been thinking about in their minds and the emotions they must have been experiencing in their experience here with Jesus. So John the Baptist has just died and buried. And so when Jesus heard of it, starting again in verse 13, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So here, it's the story, and the part that I'd like to focus on the most is Peter here. Peter in the storm, looking at him and his faith that he had and didn't have, I guess we should say. But as we think about men of faith, men who follow Jesus are men of faith. And we can see pretty quickly that discipleship is not for the faint of heart. Neither is discipleship for those who need a rationale for acts of obedience. Discipleship is not for people who need a perfectly clear reason to do this. Because so often we will find what God asks us to do doesn't always make sense. Now, if you look at the disciples here, as I mentioned, I don't really know what the time period is here from the beginning of the chapter to the end of the chapter. I'm not sure, but I do believe that the multitude and Jesus teaching, the breaking the bread, that all happened in one day, and then overnight is when the storm happened. But it's a fairly short period of time here when you think about the range of emotions that must have gone through the disciples' minds. You know, they hear about John the Baptist being beheaded. And I can only imagine them looking at Jesus and saying, in their heads, couldn't you have done something about this? Couldn't you have kept this from happening? You heal the sick, you raise the dead. I'm assuming that someone at this point had been raised from the dead by Jesus. I haven't really looked into that, but possibly in their mind, they're looking at Jesus and saying, John the Baptist, he's a good man, he's been beheaded. What's going on here? And I don't know if that's why, or maybe Jesus needed some time alone anyway, but he said to his disciples, come, let's just go. Let's go off by ourselves and have some time alone. And I can imagine the delight of the disciples. So going from sadness and sorrow over the fact that John the Baptist has been beheaded and the confusion that must have been in their minds from that to the delight of, hey, we're going to go camping with Jesus. We're going to have some time alone. We're going to spend some time with Jesus and he'll walk us through this. He'll help us to understand. So they go out to be alone, to have some focused time with Jesus, and guess what? They're interrupted by people. A huge multitude of people come. So, sadness, delight, oh no. Just feel them up and down. And Jesus, of course, shows his character in the fact that he loves these people. He's moved with compassion. He loves them and he cares for them, and the day that was to be focused on time with Jesus ends up being focused on teaching the multitude. You can imagine the disciples there, they're trying to be helpful, and here's this crowd of 5,000 men, so likely there was at least 10,000 people, if not more, and these people are all pushing, they want to get to Jesus, and the disciples are out there trying to bring some order into it, and so this whole day that they were planning to spend with Jesus, they're trying to get people into lines and take their turn and not push. And there must be a little frustrated with the whole situation. Just, I guess they're like me. I'm assuming they were. Probably kind of frustrated that their camping trip got messed up. But Jesus is healing the people. He's teaching. And at the end of the day, they get to see another side of Jesus where Jesus provides food. He takes one boy's lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he prays and begins to break it, and the whole multitude gets fed, and there's much more left over than what started with. And the excitement of the disciples again at witnessing this miracle of Jesus. And so they keep seeing these things in Jesus that brings lots of excitement. And then at the end of that, Jesus tells the disciples, like, come on, you guys get into this boat and head to the other side, and I'll send the people away. And I assume he tells them he'll meet them there. But anyway, he urges the disciples to get into the boat and leave. And they do that. Jesus sends the multitude away. And then he heads up into the mountain to pray. So the disciples, I'm sure, set off. Feeling pretty comfortable. They'd just gotten fed with some heavenly food and some food from heaven, or at least food that was multiplied by the hands of Jesus, and they're in a boat heading out, and they're in very familiar territory. They're used to boats. Peter and John had fished there on the Sea of Galilee probably ever since they were youngsters big enough to go with Dad to go fishing, and so they're used to boats. And it was a normal, comfortable place for them to be. They knew how to handle a boat, so that wasn't a big deal. I'm assuming it was nighttime. When's the fourth watch of the day? Anybody know when that is? I almost think the watches were 6 hours, and I think the first watch started at 6 o'clock in the morning and went till 12, and so what that would leave us is sometime between the time of midnight and 6 o'clock in the morning is when Jesus came. I think that's how it was. So I believe it was in the middle of the night, and it was windy and stormy, and I don't like storms, but when there's a storm and it's so dark you can't see, it seems even worse. You don't know what's about to hit you or what's coming. But anyway, the disciples are out there, and they're in that storm, and it's a storm that has got experienced fishermen scared. We sing that little song, Peter, James, and John had a little sailboat. It wasn't quite that little. It's a good-sized fishing boat, but I guess the Sea of Galilee is known to have some pretty severe sudden storms sometimes. Well, it was a storm that had these experienced men scared. And so I think it was quite a storm, and such a storm that they couldn't handle the boat. It was out of their control. And so it is at this point that it tells us in verse 24 and following. Well, 24 says, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. It didn't make sense. It did weird things. And so in the fourth watch of the night, I believe it was dark, pretty dark. Maybe it was starting to dawn. Maybe it was getting toward morning. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. They could see him coming. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And they recognized the voice of Jesus. And so I believe that their fear went to relief really quickly, because they recognized his voice, and they knew who he was. And impulsive Peter here comes up with this idea. I don't know where he got it from, but seeing Jesus walking on the water, this idea pops into his head, and you could hear him thinking, wow, Jesus is walking on the water. I could too if Jesus gives me the power to do it. And so after Jesus said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. What was he thinking? I mean, Jesus didn't even ask or suggest that anybody walk on water. But Peter, seeing Jesus walk on water, said, hey, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus simply says, come. What do you think Peter's response was? Did he go, boy, I wonder, and carefully stick his toe in to check it? I don't think he did. I think Peter was like, yes! I wonder what that water felt like. Was it spongy or was it hard? I don't know. But Peter, I think, jumped over the side of that ship and landed with both feet on that water. And he went walking to Jesus, unafraid at that point. So what was he thinking? It wasn't logical. It defied the laws of nature. Peter is the only person that we know of for sure that walked on water, besides Jesus, the only normal person, I guess we could say. And he did. He walked on the water. But things changed pretty quickly. Jesus said, come. And Peter, it says, stepped out of that boat. I don't think it was a tentative, scared step. I think he jumped out of that boat, excited with the idea that he was going to walk on the water with Jesus. And he was responding to a clear call from Jesus. And I know that he had asked Jesus to give him that call. And Jesus doesn't hesitate. He just says, come. And Peter jumps out and goes. It's very important that faith is our response to a clear call of God in our lives. You know, Peter was so confident in Jesus at that point that he didn't hesitate. He had absolute faith in Jesus. And I believe that the same way, faith needs to be our response when God places a call on our lives. It's just like Brother Steve said, believing that God puts people at the right place at the right time for the right purpose. And we might feel like we're not able to do it. We don't have any experience of this. We don't know what we're doing. But when God gives us a call, then it's important for us to respond with faith, not take time to say, wait, is this logical? It's the laws of science and nature. This is my idea. Does it work with that? Peter didn't wait. He simply jumped out there and chose to follow Jesus. Easy to call our ambition to be useful faith. Sometimes we want to be useful. We want to do something. Maybe there's a whole range of reasons why we want to be useful. We want to serve God. Or maybe we want to be something in the kingdom of God. We want to be important. We want to look like that person who is a great missionary, great evangelist, what have you. We might want to be like them, and that's not all wrong. If it's for ambition, it's easy to get our ambition to be useful mixed up with faith. And then what we do is we sometimes choose our path and we ask God to bless it. If you want to be a man of faith, if we want to be a person of faith, we need to open our Bible and pray and ask God to reveal his plan for our life. It's really what we need to do. It's kind of like recognizing Jesus. And then we, like Peter, ask Jesus, tell me to come, or tell me where to go, or what do you want from me? It's the same kind of appeal, in a way, is what Peter gave to Jesus. Is when we recognize God, when we recognize Jesus, and the change that he brings into our life, we can open the Bible and we can pray with that same kind of question that Peter had. What do you want me to do? And then when Jesus gives us a call, we've gotten really good at analyzing this thing and saying, boy, are we going to have enough money for this? Am I going to be able to eat while I'm there? And some of that is good. We see Jesus giving his disciples both sides of that. We'll see that here a little bit later. But like Peter, when he received that call from Jesus, he went. Now, we need to take God at his word and step out in faith and obedience. And then we will experience a miracle of God's power in our life, just like Peter did. That was a miracle. Nobody walks on water, but Peter did. And when he took Jesus at his word and he stepped out in faith and obedience, that's when he experienced the miracle. Peter's boat was his security. Peter and his boat had had a long relationship. Remember, he was doing this fishing thing probably ever since he was a youngster. James and John, for sure, they were fishing with their father. Sounds like this is the only career they had ever known. So these men, Peter also being a fisherman, they were used to boats. They had had a long relationship. They'd been safe in that boat for many years. And he felt right at home there, even though he was having a difficult time with that boat that night in that storm. And when he sees Jesus, he was overcome with the desire to go to Jesus, and with reckless abandonment, he steps right off of that boat, and the miracle of faith happened. A walk of faith often calls us away from what is familiar and secure. It does. We have many things in our lives that we're familiar with. We're comfortable there. We're secure there. But so often, when we receive our direction from God, when we are living a life which is a walk of faith, so often that calls us away from the things that are familiar and secure. If we prioritize our safety and security, or if we limit our actions to carefully calculated risks, which are things that are limited to those things which we can manage and control, we limit the power of working in, we limit the power of God working in and through us. So if we limit what we do to those things that we can carefully calculate and keep things under our control, we limit the power of God working in and through us. I believe that that is true. And a walk of faith takes us into places where many things are out of our control. We know that through history there have been many people who have risked everything, their possessions and their life, for the walk of faith, choosing to follow God, choosing to live their life in obedience to what God asked of them. I was just reading a story about a man, Hans Landis. And this man was an elderly farmer who became a preacher. And long story short, he chose rather to die than to recant or to even leave that place. It's interesting to me that the authorities, the secular authorities, along with the church authorities, gave him the option of leaving. And he said, "This is where God called me to be. I'm staying." And ultimately, he died. He was beheaded for his standing on being where God wants him to be. Many people in Europe during that time, they knew that if they embraced the journey of discipleship, it could be costly. They risked the seizure of their property, and many of them lost all that they owned. Some of them willingly faced imprisonment and death. These were people who were willing to abandon all for the sake of their faith in the call of the gospel. Some people say, "I want to go serve Jesus in a foreign land." And they look for ways to make that happen. Some people say, "Well, I'm going to build my business. I'm going to make lots of money. And once I have lots of money to make sure that I can do this, then I'm going to sell my business and I'm going to go serve God." And I'm not saying that the second one is wrong or that it's right. And I believe that God gives us different calls and wants us to serve in different ways. But I believe it is so important when Jesus tells us to get out of the boat, out of the place that it's safe, and come, that we have the kind of faith that enables us to do that. In Luke chapter 9, verse 3, Jesus sent his disciples out, and he said unto them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece." He even limited them to one coat. He was sending them out two by two to tell them to go out, go through the villages, and to tell the people about Jesus, heal the sick. And he says, don't take any camping gear. Don't take extra food. No money. Don't even take two coats. And he sent them out like that. And I wonder the thoughts and the attitudes of the disciples as they headed out. Were some of them excited and saying, "Yes"? Were some of them saying, "Well, I don't know how this is going to work out. This is an impossible job that we have, going out with nothing. Jesus expects us." It's probably quite a range of emotions. I don't know. Maybe they were all excited. I hope they were. I hope they were excited at the promise of Jesus. But he sent them out without any extras, kind of like get out of the boat and go. And they went. Sometime later, in Luke chapter 22, verse 35, Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything?" And they said, "Nothing." They lacked nothing. This was after the disciples who had come back. They were rejoicing because the blind could see, the lame were healed, and demons were cast out, and they saw the power of Jesus at work. And they took the message of Jesus and of his power, and they saw that power at work. If we look at, let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 35, Jesus, he asked them the question, "Did you lack anything when I sent you out with nothing?" And they said, "Nothing." Then said he unto them, "But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." So this time, he is preparing his disciples, and he tells them to actually prepare. So sometimes the call of Jesus involves just going. And other times, I believe, the call of Jesus requires some preparation. I believe that he will help us to understand that and help us to see what the need is going to be. Both times, the disciples, when Jesus sent them out, they responded in faith to the words of Jesus. How strong that faith was in every one of them, I don't know. But they went and they did what Jesus asked them to do. And they saw a return on that faith. Now, we don't need to go into a foreign mission to experience the power of God released in our lives. Remember, when Peter stepped out in faith, stepped right out on that water, the power of God was released in Peter's life. When they went out two by two, the power of God was released into their lives. So we don't need to go into a foreign mission to experience that. Every act of radical obedience is an act of faith. Every act of radical obedience is an act of faith. There are many people who say, "You don't need to be so radical. You can serve God and not have to be so worried about doing all that stuff." But every act of radical obedience is an act of faith. There are people in many church groups who are experiencing moral defeat. If we're going to say, "Oh, I can't help it," or define moral failure as an addiction, we set ourselves up for an ongoing defeat. Anytime that we try to maybe make it a condition, as in, I call it a disorder. And so often that happens so easily. People want to make others who are having difficulties feel better, so they call it a disorder or what have you. We set ourselves up for ongoing defeat if we make the excuse or we have a victim mentality. But men of faith are men of action who take measurable steps of obedience, which are going to lead them to ultimate victory. When we take measurable steps of obedience, that is going to lead to victory. Why is that? Because it's following the words of Jesus. And when we step out in obedience and follow the words of Jesus, the power of God comes into that. When we do it in faith. Moral failure begins with many small compromises that will end in crushing defeat. So failure begins with small compromises that end in crushing defeat. But men of faith, people of faith, are people of action who take measurable steps of obedience, which will lead them to ultimate victory. As I said before, Peter's actions were not logical. That doesn't make any sense any way you looked at it. If Peter would have worked through that decision using any kind of scientific method, he would not have taken such a risk. I don't know if anybody here knows how deep the Sea of Galilee is, but it's not a very shallow lake, sea, what have you. It's pretty deep. I don't know where they were out there, but had Peter weighed it all out, he wouldn't have taken that risk. And the same way, many of the simple commands that we get in the New Testament have no scientific reason, no apparent scientific reason. Has anybody ever come up with a scientific reason why anointing with oil, why people have been healed in such dramatic ways? Is there a scientific reason behind that? Does it have to be a specific oil so that the science works? No. Baptism. There's no scientific reasoning behind why that's important. Communion. Foot washing. All of those things are acts of faith. They truly are. Jesus, in the New Testament, God tells us to do these things and to weigh them out scientifically. We're going to talk ourselves right out of it. Dr. Fauci liked to say, science is proven. Don't question the science. And on, all his statements about the importance of relying on the science. And faith operates outside of that. There isn't a scientific basis for doing those things. The significance and power of each of those things lie in the doing of it with a heart of obedient faith, not in the thing itself. The significance and power of each of those things that the Bible tells us to do lies in the doing of it with a heart of obedient faith, not in the thing itself. And so many aspects of our Christian life are just like that. When God gives us the direction, we recognize it as a command from God, and we do it. There's no human rationale behind it. There's no scientific basis. But through it, through obedience, we experience the power of God working through that. We can analyze things endlessly. And there are so many of the things that are in the Bible that when we analyze them, ultimately they get analyzed right out of the picture. It happens, it has happened in many churches. The woman's head covering, non-conformed lifestyle, a permanence of marriage, brotherhood accountability, these kinds of things that if we get together and we talk about it long enough, we might just end up thinking that it's not necessary, and it seems to have happened in many places. But these are instructions that God gives us in His Word, and when those things disappear, so often you end up with a church that looks nothing like what Jesus taught. Is it the thing itself? It is obedience to what God tells us to do. It's stepping out of that boat and saying, you know what? Jesus said, I'm going to do it. The power of God, the miracle of God's power working through faith. The blessing and the power lie in the doing of the thing, not in the thing itself. So that's what Peter discovered. Peter walked on water. He didn't dip his toe in first to see if it was going to work. He jumped off of that boat and he walked to Jesus. But Peter started thinking, started analyzing. Wait, what am I doing here? And we know what happened. But when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and said, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter happened to glance around and he saw a big wave. Peter was also experiencing what big waves can do. He knew that from long experience, how dangerous big waves are. And he got off that boat, he started walking, and who knows, maybe the wave went under him or whatever and bounced him around. And fear struck his heart, his mind, and he began to sink and he cried out to Jesus. Peter had the faith to look around. Peter had the faith to walk on the water, but then he started looking around and the laws of nature or the scientific reasoning started to kick in. And when it did, boom, down he went. But Jesus was right there when he cried out to Jesus. Now, there is place for the scientific method. I believe that science can prove the order of creation, and science will point us to the fact of a creator. But Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to turn to that, read several verses there. Hebrews chapter 11, and I think it's the first three verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So, it doesn't say anything there that they've used science to prove the fact. But rather it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So as to say, God created this world out of nothing. And so it is our faith that is the substance, and it is our faith that is the evidence of spiritual realities. Science works around the realities of the created world, so our faith proves the realities of the spiritual realm. See, the science and the laws of nature, they belong in the realm of nature, but our faith proves spiritual realities. It's pretty easy for us to criticize Peter for taking his eyes off of Jesus. It's pretty easy, isn't it? I think we'd do that just as easy. I think we would. But Peter walked on water. We got to remember that. He had that faith where he walked on water. I don't think any of us has done that. And I don't think we have much room to criticize Peter. But I think we also recognize pretty quickly that when we shift from obedient faith to carnal rationalizing, we lose power with God. Peter did. And when we step out of obedient faith into rationalizing whether the thing makes sense or not, then we lose power with God. Is faith irrational? No, it is not. The first act of faith is to believe that Jesus is the Logos. Logos is a Greek word from which we get logic. So the Greeks would say, in the beginning was the Word, or Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. It is from the Greek word logos that we get our English word logic. And logos, defined as the dictionary defines it, is principle of divine reason and creative order. It is the principle of divine reasoning. And so it is through faith in Jesus and recognizing Jesus for who he is. It is through him and his input that we get to figure out what makes sense in the spiritual realm. And that is so important for us to recognize, that as men of faith, willing to follow the commands of Jesus, we step into a power that is not available through any kind of physical rational. Anyway, it is irrational in the eyes of most people, but it is a power of God to those who believe. John chapter 16, verse 13, I'd like to turn to actually several more verses there. I'd like to read John chapter 16. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and in verse 12, he says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he will take of mine and will show it unto you. So here's a promise from Jesus that the Spirit of truth will guide us, will give us direction. And so as we recognize Jesus for who he is, and in faith receive his words, and in faith move on that, that is when our eyes truly are open to see the true realities. Men of faith are men who have eyes to see the spiritual realities. Their vision is not limited to the natural world. Men of faith understand that there are spiritual realities that have cause and effect in our lives that are every bit as powerful as the cause and effect that we see about us in the natural world every day. Did you know that if you hold a bowling ball, the laws of gravity have no effect on you? That sounds pretty foolish, doesn't it? That is to say, I could hold a bowling ball and I could get up here and walk right off out and just kind of keep walking in midair. Laws of gravity have no effect. Everybody's going to say, you're crazy. I am, if I believe that. But there are spiritual laws and realities that cannot be seen unless we have the eyes of faith open, that people deny all the time. People deny them all the time, but they're still true. And we only get to really see them if we are willing to walk a walk of obedience. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If you are a man of faith, expect to be misunderstood. Many people will misunderstand. If we live a life of faith, we will be on a journey that will run counter to the worldview of many people. So as Peter began to sink, what did he do? He said, Lord, save me. And we realized that Peter had an absolute trust that Jesus could save him. He probably realized his mistake as he began to sink, and he cried out, I believe with an absolute trust, believing that Jesus was able. And Jesus was right there, put out his hand and caught him. And then he says, oh, you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? Peter had just walked on water. Jesus still said, oh, ye of little faith. What do we take from that? I believe But what I can take from that is my faith is a lot littler than the little faith that Peter had. And but the important part is he was willing to cry out to Jesus. And Jesus heard his cry, as Peter knew he would. And Jesus grabbed his hand, and they arrived back at the boat safely. Jesus said at another time, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." I think it's pretty safe to say that most of us, if not all of us, have pondered that verse and said, why is it so hard for me to accomplish what I want to accomplish? I think it's a fair question that we would ask ourselves. Faith is a grain of mustard seed. That doesn't sound like much faith. And I can only say that probably my faith is very tiny, even smaller than that. If Peter, being able to walk on water, and Jesus called him little faith, my faith sometimes must be pretty small. "According to your faith, be it unto you." Jesus said that to someone who came to him with a request. This woman came to him, and he said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And the resulting, what happened in that situation, will show us that she had faith. She had absolutely faith that Jesus could do it if he was willing to do it. And maybe we can analyze ourselves and ask ourselves that question. What would be the outcome of whatever I'm thinking about if the outcome had to do with how much faith that I have? It's a good thing to ask ourselves. But I think we can take comfort in the fact that with little faith, as what Jesus said about Peter, he was able to walk on water. But no faith. His eyes off of Jesus, he sank. So once again, Jesus proved there in that situation that he is a master of the natural world and the spirit world. When they came into the boat, the wind ceased and storm was over and they found themselves on shore. One other time they were on the boat and there was a storm and Jesus was sleeping. And they tried everything they could do to get to shore. And it's the last desperate thing they woke Jesus. Jesus got up and said, "Oh, ye of little faith." I still wonder sometimes why I did that. Maybe it was because the last thing they did was wake Jesus. But there again, Jesus said, "Peace be still." And the waves died right down. The wind calmed. And so Jesus there proved again and again that he is a master of the natural world. And he is a master of the spiritual world. All those in the boat came to him and worshiped him and said, "Of a truth, you are the Son of God." And Jesus proved many times over that he is master of the spirit world, as he cast out demons, as he brought the dead to life in many different ways. Jesus proved that he is a master of both the natural world and the spirit world. And so I think we do well to read the Bible and to realize that Jesus is the Logos. He is the divine reasoning behind it all. And it is that type of logic that we need to have in our faith, believing that Jesus is the one who controls all of that. And he has the right to give us the direction that we need. So, if we find ourselves feeling like we're overwhelmed, there's so many things that can hit us to make us feel overwhelmed. Maybe it's a whole family of sick children and all the things that go on around that. Maybe struggling spiritually, struggling financially. There's so many ways that we can feel overwhelmed. Where's your Logos? Who are we going to cry out to? In all aspects of life, Jesus is the one who is master of our circumstances. He really is. And he is the one who would be Lord of our soul. But we got to step out in faith in order for that power to be a part of who we are. To stay comfortable and healthy as we can, we respect the laws of the natural world. There's enough of people here that work on roofs that know all about the laws of gravity, and they have a high respect. Why? They don't want to be broken up and in the hospital. One experience the laws of gravity. They don't want that to happen. And so there are things like that that we recognize and we respect them because we realize the disastrous results of ignoring those natural laws. And in the same way, it takes eyes of faith to see the spiritual laws that God gives to us. But when we allow the divine reasoning to open our eyes and we're willing to follow in obedience, we begin to see more and more those spiritual laws. And that faith in us enables us to respect those spiritual laws so that we as well can have spiritual health. To live in harmony with the spiritual world, we honor the law of Christ. That is so important to recognize that if we want to live in harmony with the spiritual world, we need to recognize the law of Christ. And that also enables us to live in harmony with each other. If we turn to Galatians chapter 6. Here, in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let me read that. Reread that. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Natural laws, we talked about that a little bit. We recognize them because we like to be healthy. We like to be able to live and do things. The same way, recognizing spiritual laws and recognizing the fact that this here assurance is here, God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. We do not ignore the command and the laws of God without disastrous effect on our lives. So let's have eyes of faith, eyes that enable us to see Jesus for who he is, eyes and minds and hearts that are bold enough to say, what if you want of me? What do you want of me? And when he gives us that direction, to have the kind of faith that we're able to step out there and do it, even if the world around us says, oh no, you're crazy. But when God is behind it, the power of God is with it as well.